Would you extend your hands toward the Father? Let's pray. Father, we exalt you. We love you. And there are no conditions on it. It's all because of your faithfulness to us, you making yourself known to us, that we gather now to exalt you for who you are. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the everlasting Father. You are the Prince of Peace. You're everything to us plus more. And for this, we exalt you. Thank you for making yourself known to us, Father. Known to us through Jesus Christ, the perfect example of how we can exemplify your love towards us and the same love that we give to those around us. Father, thank you for this moment as we continue to dive into your word. Our hearts are open to hear from you. And we're not asking you to speak because you're always speaking. Therefore, we do our part to put everything to the side so that our hearts are open to exalt you and to hear the voice of our shepherd. Oh, how we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, One Church, I'm so glad to be with you today. I look forward to seeing you this afternoon at 3 o'clock. If something happens and we change because of the weather, you will find out on Facebook. You'll find out on the app. But unless it's sleeting and it's a whole lot of rain coming down, we'll see you at 3 o'clock, okay? Listen, we're going to continue in our final entry for our series that we have been in this month of February entitled Reset Me. Reset Me. And we've had a great time, I believe, discussing through some ideas and thoughts through the Word of God in those areas where we must be reset. And so we give thanks to God for this opportunity to share with us. And as you remember, when we first began this series, we dealt with the idea that I'm saved and I can prove it. There must be proof, and there is proof, there should be proof, rather, in our walk with Christ and the fact that we said yes to God. And so as we were given the introduction to go into that, I wanted to make sure that we understood salvation. It is a free gift. It's not because of anything that we did that was warranted to us. Salvation is a gift given to us from God through the life and the example of Jesus Christ. We were saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. All right, let's make sure we partner that with Scripture. So jot down your notes again, 2 Timothy 1 and 9, where the Scripture says, He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. He has saved us. So before our grandparents met each other, salvation was already ours. Before anything that ever transpired here, it was already given to us from God through Jesus Christ. So He has saved us. We are saved. We are being saved. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 says, For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So this is the process of conversion. The salvation came to us from God through Christ, and we are being saved. And then finally, we shall be saved. Romans 5 9 and 10. Let's just go with verse 10. It says, For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Now, it's my prayer that the shackles of legalism will fall off of us, because salvation is nothing that we've done. All we have to do is receive it and allow now the power of the Holy Spirit to rest, rule, and abide, so that now we can have some behavioral changes as we are becoming disciples of the living God. So there must be proof. And what we dealt with that first sermon is that there is proof of our salvation because of God's love that's in us, that's for us, that's in us, and that's through us. So that we have received God's love, it's now resting inside of us, so now it's our responsibility to give that love to others. If you do not love your brothers and sisters, there is a problem with the confession, your confession of salvation. Because if we're going to be the disciples of Christ, we've got to love everyone. I've said it once and I've said it 1,000 more times. We have to love our enemies. We have to love those that don't look like us, those that don't live like us, and those that possibly didn't vote like us. We don't have a say in the matter. We love because God loves us first. We continued in this series, and we dealt with the fact of Aaron preached a second sermon where it says, we are saved, God, take my body. Then last week we dealt with God, take my mouth. And on today, as we culminate this series, the name of our sermon today is, I am saved, I surrender it all. I surrender it all. I believe that the Lord wants us to make sure to understand that there is no part of us, nothing of us, should be alienated or taken away from having the breath of God's Spirit be in control of it. So we must come to the point and place in our lives where we're willing to give God everything. Everything. So we must arrive at the moment where we're willing to, I know it's hard for us, especially as Christians who happen to be in America, to surrender our will to God. We've got to surrender it. And this idea of surrender, it is a daily function. You with me? It is a daily function for us to, in a moment-by-moment deal, for us to come to the place where I'm willing to even surrender my ideas, my thoughts to God. We must surrender it all to God. It is a learned behavior to surrender. There is nothing within us that on its own promotes us to surrender because we want to be in control. Go ahead and push your husband real quick or your wife, your children say, I know that's you. You want to be in control. Don't get in trouble. We want to be in control, so it takes a whole lot for us to deny the strength that we have, to deny the power of our brains to surrender. But we have to surrender. If we want to be the disciple that God has called for us to be, we got to recognize that we're not smart enough to figure this thing out. Our shoulders are not strong enough to hold all this up. We must find ourselves in the place where we are willing to surrender to God because we are trusting the fact that God has the power to maintain it all. So we must surrender. And I know it's not easy to do it, but when we finally realize that our surrendering is necessary to live, prayerfully and hopefully we will go ahead and surrender our all to God. Because surrender, it is necessary. Our adversary, the enemy, seeks to cloud our judgment, to fill us up with anxiety, to fill our hearts with depressive thoughts. Also that the adversary can come in and make us not want to surrender to God because of our own issues. Not want to surrender to God because of our fears. Not want to surrender to God because of our doubts and because of our worries. The devil wants there to be no room left for God to be in control. So I want to challenge you on today, challenge myself on today, challenge us all on today, that if we're going to really love God, we've got to surrender to God so that when we surrender to God, we give God room to be God. I know it can be difficult because when you're in the heat of the fire, it's hard not to give in to the heat when you're in the heat, right? So I understand that there are some things that we all have going on now that it may be difficult to surrender because you need to have your hands on everything. You got to manipulate some things. You got to turn some things. But it's in these moments when the bottom seems to fall out that it is the greatest moment for us as sons and daughters of God to say, God, I surrender it all to you. The reality is we're not smart enough on our own. Again, we're not strong enough on our own. So it is necessary for us to surrender. Scream back at me and say, it's necessary. Yeah. For us to surrender. Surrendering says, I am willing to give it all up to have the approval of God. This is my prayer that as we are asking the Spirit of the Lord to reset us, that we're getting back to the basics, we're getting back to the place when we first had our encounter with God where there was a change from our hearts and a change in our behaviors, a change in our system. And we're wanting to get back to that place. So we must say, God, I'm surrendering my all to you. We all remember one of the great hymns of the church. This is all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. That's the challenge for us today. So as we look at a very lovely passage of scripture there found in James chapter 4, we're going to look at the art of surrendering today. That this is where we must find ourselves, willing to surrender to God. True surrender says this. True surrender says that I am willing to let it all go. I'm willing to let go of control. I'm willing to let go of worry. I'm willing to let go of my money. I'm willing to let go of my future because I trust the hands that has it all in control. So you have to ask yourself the question this morning, with all that you have going on, are you really willing to surrender? Are you really willing to let go? Are you really willing to trust God to do what you don't understand that must be done? Or are you going to worry yourself into headaches? Are you going to worry yourself into having sleep depravity? Are you going to worry yourself to all your hair falls out as if your worrying is going to change anything? My friends on today, the challenge is we must be willing to surrender to God to let it all go. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all, for those that love the Lord and called according to his purpose, for those who are called according to purpose, we are willing to let it all go, even control. We're not trying to control it anymore because we love God and we know that God has a plan. It makes us vulnerable. We don't feel good all the time in surrendering it all, but we recognize that is the only option. And listen here, I'm not trying to find another option. Jesus is the only way. Worrying does not add anything to our lives. So I'm willing to let go of control. I'm willing to let go of worry. It's not going to add any day to my life. It's not going to add any peace to my life. So I have to come to the place where I'm willing to even let God have these issues where I want to have strong thought meditation on that it's not going to change anything. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So I have come to the place where I'm willing to surrender it all in my prayers to God. Yeah. Here in James chapter 4. James speaks to us. Typically, we jump right to verse number 8. Come near to God and he will come near to you. But there are some things that happened before verse number 8 that I believe is challenging us in our surrendering and finding the art of surrendering. And the fact that I'm saved and I surrender it all. First thing I'm going to put on altars of your heart this morning is that surrender not to yourself. Surrender not to yourself. The scripture says, verse number 1 of James chapter 4 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Surrender, but not to yourselves. Listen, everybody, James suggests the problem here is not the concept of surrendering. We get that. James suggests the problem is the concept of surrendering to the wrong source. You see, there's a problem when we become the smartest person in the room, in every room. There's a problem when we become the brightest apple in every basket. Many of us don't, not you, but the person sitting beside you, you know, have given in to the thought that we've got it all under control, and whatever thoughts come through this head, it's the right thought. And the thought that somebody else could be right just doesn't make sense to us. No. So James says, you must surrender, but don't surrender to yourself. The reason why you are fighting, I didn't make it up, this says it. He asked a question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? There is a battle going on within us because we want to have our way. We want to do it our way. My wife and I, we sit up and we counsel with couples, premarital and postmarital, and it comes down to somebody wanting to have their way over the other one. And we're not willing to fall in complete surrender to what the Spirit writes through Paul in Ephesians 5, that we must submit to one another as unto the Lord. We don't want to submit. We don't want to surrender. We don't want to give up our will. We got to surrender, everybody, but not to ourselves. For all the couples out there, if you have a problem, wives, submitting to your husband, you got to deal with that. Husbands, you have a problem submitting to your wife, you've got to deal with that. Because before we jump to the verses 23 of Ephesians 5, where it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband, at verses 21, 22, I believe it says, submit yourselves to one another as unto the Lord. So there is submission, there is surrendering going to both parties. Again, James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. So the issue is not with my brother, the issue is with me. The issue is with me because my desires are wrong. And when I don't get my way, I throw an emotional adult fit. Can we step to the edge this morning and say that's part of the issue with the church today? When we don't get what we want, we side with other social programs. We side with politics so that we can go ahead and get our way. The way it has been is the way we want it to remain. Because our motives are wrong. He goes on to say, you do not have because you do not ask. When you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. It's all about me. As long as McClendon gets his, you know, may the Lord be give you peace, all you. You get yours. It's just about me, my four and no more. Just me and my three. As long as we get ours, we're good. God will grant you what you need in time. Just hold on, my brother. Hold on, my sister. No. That's selfish motives. Surrender, my friends, not to yourself. Surrender happens when we finally realize that what God has for us is better than what we can give and produce in our own lives. And that's part of the problem. The agnostic way of looking at life is that my thinking is better and I can come up with a better way even than God. And on your best day of creativity, your best day of thinking psychologically, you cannot come up with a thought to outthink what God has already put into the earth. So again, James is suggesting to us, it's not the issue of surrendering. The problem is we are surrendering to the wrong source. Remember the other week we talked about Isaiah, that if you function with the wrong king on the throne, if you are giving your will to the wrong king, you're going to confess the wrong stuff. Remember we talked about that last week? You're going to confess the wrong thing. You're going to see the wrong thing. You're going to expect behaviors from people that they cannot produce in your life. So the challenge is, my friends, not just to wrestle with surrendering, but we got to surrender to the right source. Many of us continue to surrender to our own thoughts. And yet we wonder why we're not moving the needle any further down the road. Surrender not to yourself. Solomon says it well. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs 3, and lean not to your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge God, and God will direct your path. We're going to move on, but I want to challenge you once again, my friends, and as we're asking to allow the power of the Lord to reset us, we must reset by surrendering not to ourselves, but surrendering to God and God alone. Keep on journeying with me in the text. Verse number 4 says this. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity? This is interesting, everybody. Enmity against God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Verse 6, but he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So not only is there the great challenge for us to surrender not to ourselves, but there's also the challenge for us to surrender not to the world. Isn't it sad, my friends, that here we are, having been exposed to the light and the power of God, but for whatever reason, many of us still make the conscious decision to fall in line with the concepts and the behavioral system of the culture. You idolatrous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? He's asking the question, is really you all are questioning the motives of God? And don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity, meaning that you have hostility against God? Now, hold on, wait a minute. You claim salvation. You claim that you have been born again, yet we choose to keep one foot in darkness. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Sadly, but it's true, many of our brothers and sisters have decided to be that we would rather be enemies with God than enemies of the state. We'd rather be enemies with the God of the universe than enemies with some people around us here on earth that cannot save us, that cannot deliver us, that don't even like us. But we'd rather have them as followers and friends than being on the side of God. Surrender not to the world. You all, we all know this, but I just want to remind us this morning that this world is not our home. So there's no reason at all for us to side with the world over God. 1 John 5, 3 and 4 says, in fact, this is the love of God who keeps his command. This and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Listen, it takes more of an effort to live outside the will of God than it does to live in the will of God. It takes more effort to keep up with foolishness, to be a part of all the silly things going on, than it is to surrender to God. And people say, well, Reverend, I want to be saved, but I want to be able to do some things. Does it mean that much to you? Does it mean that much to you? That you would want to put your life in jeopardy, your life with God in jeopardy, just to satisfy your flesh? Surrender not to the world. That's a great challenge for the church, for us to be the body that God has called us to be. Not to allow the world to define who we are. Not to allow this Christian culture that continues to change to put words out there to define who we are. We are Christians. People have all these different types of, when it comes to corporate worship, blended worship, emerging worship. How about we're just learning to love on God and to worship God the way the scriptures, the way God's word has described and defined for us to love God. Stop allowing people to change and define who we are. We are Christians, so much so that we no longer surrender to the thought and the whims of the world. We surrender to God and to God alone. What sense does it make for us to be in fellowship with the God of the universe? What sense does it make? What sense does it make for us to be in relationship with the light of the world, and yet we find peace in darkness? What sense does it make? Listen, we're so off task with this that we have confused the world about what salvation, love, and accountability looks like, what it's supposed to be. It's the picture of us wanting to hold the world accountable to a light they do not have. Think about that. What sense would it make for me to hold my son, Demetrius II, accountable to some information he's never heard before? That's how many of us are. We're treating the world, so much so that we want to live away from the world, and we go in and get what we want. But then when the culture says they have gone too far, then we want to back up and move away. No, the scripture says that we're supposed to be close to the world and disassociate ourselves with our brothers and sisters that are doing wrong. That's why the world is confused, because we celebrate the wrongness of people in the church, but we throw everybody on the outside of the church. We throw them to the wolves as if they are dirty and have no way of being clean. This is not only an issue with us. This is an issue in the Corinthian church. Look in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9. It says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. Verse 11, but I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. This is why the world is confused, because when someone in the church messes up, we celebrate them for saying they messed up. But somebody on the outside that has not had experience with God, we throw them to the wolves as if they will never have a chance. The world is confused because we're dysfunctional in the house of the Lord. We are learning, my friends, that we must surrender not to the world. Our surrendering is to God and God alone. So again, let's stay within the text. He says in verse 4 through 6, you idolatrous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell within us? But he gives us more grace. This is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There is now, as we surrender no longer to the world, that we are surrendering to God and God alone. That's our next point. Surrender only to God. The A part of verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Let's take a test real quick. Okay, can we take a comparison test real quick? Think about all the people in your life over the years that you have submitted to. Now, compare those persons to God. Think about all the people you submitted to. Now compare them to God. All right. Now, let me ask you a few questions. The first one is this: who treated you better? Jot down your answer. Who treated you better? All right. Okay, so here's another question. Who loved you no matter how many times you were inappropriate or had an unattractive attitude? Who loved you? Who accepted you when there wasn't anything about you that was acceptable? Make sure you're being honest with your answers. So now listen. So why is it that we continue to line up and partner with the enemy of God, knowing that the enemy of God doesn't like us to begin with? Listen, the part of that is because we have now conditioned ourselves, that when it comes to being loved, that some of us love those that hurt instead of loving the one that loved us most to give it all up for us. We would rather love, we compute love now to being hurt. So abuse now says that you love me if you abuse me. If you neglect me, you must really love me. May the devil be defeated and remain defeated, because that is not what submitting, that is not what love looks like. We surrender To God and to God alone. We don't surrender to emotional, mental, or physical, any type of abuse. We don't surrender to even people in the church that take advantage of us. We don't surrender to that. And people will pray on us, P-R-E-Y on us, wanting us to surrender and want us to give this and sacrifice this, but they never sacrifice anything. They never give anything. We surrender only to God, not to a denomination, not to a church, not to a personality. We surrender to God. And the Spirit of God that is alive in you will let you know if the person that's demanding your surrendering is speaking with the authority of God or is speaking with authority of their flesh. We surrender only to God. We've got to mature, my friends. We've got to ask the Lord to reset us because we're giving this authority in our lives to the wrong source. Listen, I've always told one church, even when it comes to me, I'm not the source of your life. I speak what I believe God is saying to me. I have accountability pieces all over my life, within the church, outside the church, even some international things that hold me accountable. So God speaks to me. The same God that speaks to me is the same God that speaks to you. So if I say something that's not matching with your spirit, not matching with your intellect, but matching with your spirit, you ought to raise the question, hey, Magna, hold on, wait a minute. Because we surrender not to a personality. You ought to send some emoji praise across the screen. The fact that I recognize that. But we surrender to God and to God alone. What does he say? He says, submit yourselves then to God. Oh, man. This is where we find our peace, find our strength, when we are willing to submit to the greatest source. When we're willing to submit to God. Lest I hold you too long, the passage ends by saying, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it's my prayer that we are willing to make ourselves vulnerable and available to God to do within us what we cannot do within ourselves. We are willing to reset. We're willing to surrender not to ourselves. We are willing to surrender not to the world. We are willing to surrender only to God. And finally, surrender is our power. Surrender is our power. We read verse 7, but I'm going to read it one more time. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Get this, everyone. The power that we have in God is manifested ever so strongly when we trust God to say no to our flesh. So when we surrender, it's in our humbly bowing ourselves where we receive the most power. It's in surrendering that we become strong. It's in surrendering to God that his strength is made perfect within us. His peace is delighting within us. It's in our humility to God that we gain the power to stand and withstand our thoughts and the whims of the world. Again, resist the devil. He would say, how do you resist the devil? I'm glad you asked. You resist the devil by trusting in God. You resist the devil by turning from your own ideas and trusting the plan that God has for your life. You see, we partner with the devil when we do things our way. When we don't get our way, what did James say at the beginning of this? When you don't get your way, you start fighting, you start quarreling. That's when we're not submitted to God. That's when we're not resisting with the power of the Holy Spirit, the devil. When we're trying to figure it out on our own. But we have begun to understand, as John says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. When we resist the devil, when we submit ourselves to God, we now have the power of God to stand against the whims of the devil. So we no longer will partner with the adversary. We no longer will be hostile against God. But we will submit ourselves, and because we humble ourselves, we now have the power to resist the devil. You do know that whatever the devil brings your way, it's a lie, because he's the father of all lies. John 8:44, I believe, he's the father of all lies. So don't believe him. Don't give in to him, because he's going to lead you down a road of destruction. So resist him. The devil comes in many fashions. Whatever you like, that's how the devil's going to present the idea. If you like it in a blue dress with blue shoes, it's going to come that way. If you like it with some big old shoulders, if you like it with a big wallet, whatever you like, that's how the devil's going to present himself. But you have the power of the Holy Ghost to resist all of those actions. And James says, when you resist the devil, he will flee. It is possible for us today, in the 21st century, to see the evil one tuck its tail and run. To see the evil one understand what is not going to happen today. Let me go on back and try to regroup with this thing. The devil will run from you when we are walking in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand, our greatest victory, the best way that we can surrender, is getting on our knees and humbling ourselves before God, because it's in that moment that we have the power of God to do all that we must do in the name of God, so that we can represent God well here on the earth. So my challenge for you, my brothers and my sisters, to resist the devil. Do not give in to what the world says, this is what a church does, this is what you ought to be doing. No, no, no. People cannot tell me what I ought to be doing. The word of God speaks to us. And it is God's word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. It's God's word that we will hide in our hearts, so we shall not sin against God. It's God's word that will never spoil. It's God's word that will never fade away. It's God's word that is eternal. It's God's word that keeps us from falling, giving in to the wiles and the whims of the devil. We will trust God. We will resist the devil, and he's going to have to get out of here. We have the power to tell the devil, get out of here, because we've learned to confess the name of Jesus. There is still power in that name. The devil hates when you call on the name of Jesus. You can say McClendon all day. You can even say George all day. You can say Alexander all day. But when you mess up, when you start calling on the name of Jesus, because there is power, deliverance, and salvation in that name. And as we resist the devil, he's going to get out of here, because we are surrendering it all to God. You do realize that God can do more with our little bit than we can with a whole lot. So will you surrender it all to him today? All to Jesus. I surrender. All to him I freely give. I surrender all. Bow with me. Father, we thank you on today for the kick in the pants, for the great reminder that our surrendering is not to an outside source. Our surrendering is to you and to you alone. So we thank you that we've come to the place that we are able to trust the source that we're surrendering to, knowing that you have it all in your hands and your plan is better than anything that we can conceive. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, your sons and daughters, as we make this decision on today. It's a daily decision. It's a moment-by-moment decision. We choose right now to submit and to trust you. As we go forth through the rest of this day and our plans for tomorrow, we even submit those things to you, that your will be accomplished. So, God, we thank you and we love you. We count it all as joy for the joy we have in your salvation. Thank you for your strength and your peace. Father, we submit to you, because it's in this submission where we're able to walk and access your power. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. This is in the mighty and eternal name of Jesus. Amen.